And Barbara will come and read to us, and then Carol will preach God's word.
Today's reading is from Acts. It can be found on page 1101 on the Pew Bibles, and we will start at verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Barbara. Before we come to look at this passage this morning, let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Lord God, as we start this new series, we ask you to show us the wisdom that is in here. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds, and we ask you to let us see your works through this, your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Feels this morning as though my mentor is in the house, because indeed he is. It's one of those times when I'm not sure whether it's butterflies or bats and moths and worse things in my tummy. I'm going to have to really step up to the mark. And this is the kind of thing that challenges us when we come to a passage like this morning. It's a new start to a series, because as Dave has said, we've been going through Revelation, which has been opening up some wide and wonderful and questioning times for us all. And this morning, I'd like us to look at what a successful church is. The book of Acts was written by Luke and describes for us what happened after Jesus had died, rose from the dead, and returned to heaven. It contains the early history of the church, and in the first part of the book, we read about how the first ever church began and grew in Jerusalem. The church was very young, possibly about 5 years old, with a membership of thousands. It was growing every day, and they were committed to the teachings of Jesus and to prayer. They had not had an easy life, and their leaders had not been persecuted, or had been persecuted. They'd been intimidated into remaining silent about Jesus, although this didn't stop the church nor its growth. Does that sound to you like a successful church? In many ways, yes. God was powerfully at work, and he was building his church. However, the way that Luke encourages us to assess this church is this: how obedient is it to God's word? If we look back in this book, to chapter 1 and at verse 8, we will see that Jesus speaks to his disciples just before leaving them. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The living Lord Jesus had made himself very clear. They would receive the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they could be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, but it was not to end there. They were to move out into the neighboring Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So using that as a measuring stick, have they done well? Luke gives a summary. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." We see that through the church, it is exploding, and it is in the first period of growth, both in quantity and in quality. It's clear that everything is happening only in Jerusalem. So, how successful was this church? Despite all the good things that are clearly going on, they were not fully obeying God's orders. Up to this point, Christianity has been a highly localized affair with little regard to God's commands for them to be witnesses to all the ends of the earth. One noted writer has said, "Hundreds of millions of Christians think that Luke's Acts of the Apostles records the 12 apostles' obedience to the Great Commission. Actually, it records their reluctance to obey it." From this text, I think we're going to see three things: how God rules over persecution and suffering in the first three verses, how God encourages the facts about his mission, and finally, how the word of God is good news and brings joy. So, looking at those first three verses, "And Saul was there." Barbara didn't read that first line, "And Saul was there." And of course, what they're talking about is that Saul was there giving approval to the death of Stephen. Stephen was a great Christian, and he was a man that was looked up to by many. And it says there that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply. But Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." It's impossible for us to even come to a beginning of understanding of those awful events. This has been a church that has been successful. Yes, in Jerusalem, it has had amazing growth. But what it is seeing is the death and persecution of one of their great and wonderful leaders. And this was huge, and it was so devastating, and it would have had an enormous effect on the church as a whole. Godly men, it says, mourned deeply for Stephen, and the persecution triggered a season of hostility towards the Christians, and it would have seemed like a severe setback, especially in the advance of the gospel. It wasn't just the church's teachings or the leaders who were targeted. Christians were being personally attacked, dragged off, and placed in prison. They must have struggled to understand why God, why would God allow something like this to happen? Not only were they being thrown in prison, but the church itself was suffering external persecution. It must have looked as though it was crumbling. It said in that first verse, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Surely this must have been considered a severe attack on the success of the church and the advance of the gospel in Jerusalem. And yet, Luke helps us to see that the result of the persecution was that the church was scattered into an area where it should have already been. The church should have been obediently reaching out into the surrounding areas and from there to the rest of the world with the news of Jesus. But in the end, it is the systematic attack on the church led by Saul that drives them to leave Jerusalem and take the good news with them. Not a deliberate attempt to leave their fellowship and take the good news of the gospel to all the ends of the earth. This was God's way of pushing them across the barriers that they needed to cross. And verse 4 tells us that they were scattered and preached the word wherever they went. This is a really strategic development in the church's growth. The gospel message is being taken where it hadn't been before. And Luke points out that it's not primarily the apostles who lead this, but church members. Personal witness was clearly part of their lives, and they didn't wait to be given a specific role or a title, or indeed training. They didn't go to Bible college. But they were motivated to witness to others for their faith. They just got on with it. Those who tried to stop them had actually assisted them in their growth. That must be a good example to follow. It's also a clear example of God, how he uses people in a very difficult period of their lives, when their security was gone, their safety of the church family taken away, their homeland far away with the threat of persecution, a true reality. These people may have lost their earthly security, but their faith and obedience in Christ was clear and steadfast, even in the middle of such turmoil. And we also see that God was always in control. We may not understand what is going on. The situation may be outside of our control. But his plans cannot and will not be stopped by man. Looking at those last three verses, we hear about that man, Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, we're told, and he did miraculous signs, they paid close attention to what he said. There were indeed shrieks from evil spirits coming out from many, and paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was a great city, and it was in great joy. And one of those people that were scattered was Philip. And back in chapter 6, we would have seen that he was chosen as one of a group of 7 godly men, given the task of looking after the practical aspects of church life. So the apostles then could concentrate on prayer and preaching God's word. Beginning here, and for the rest of chapter 8, we see how Philip went into the area of Samaria, which was an old enemy of the Jews, and preached Christ there. We mustn't lose sight of what this would have meant for Philip. He had a willingness to go to people whom he would have regarded as his enemies. crossing a huge personal barrier to carry a message to them. Furthermore, it's a testimony of God's sovereignty that the people within the city had this unlikely and extraordinary response to listening to a message that was carried by a Jewish messenger, one of their enemies. This preaching was followed by many miracles, giving authenticity and authority to what Philip was saying. As well as the miracles, the church was established there. And again, we see this is an example of God's faithfulness to Philip, who continued to obey him in whatever situation he was in, despite the fact that he may have not have been chosen to be in such circumstances, or may have found them really difficult. From the initial persecution, God clearly used the scattering of the church, despite it not looking outwardly successful, to advance his plans, growing the church as he intended it to be grown. The church in Jerusalem is persecuted, and yes, scattered. But those that are scattered are sharing the good news, and the church finally advances. So, what are some of the lessons for us today? We need to keep in mind that it's very easy to take wrong lessons from such a reading as we've had today. This type of writing is an historical story. Unlike other types of writing, there are no direct commands to tell us what to do. The key principle is to look carefully at the text and to work out what the author is communicating to us. What we mustn't do is take the details of the story and turn them into an absolute lesson if Luke didn't intend that. So, for example, we can't say that whenever we proclaim Christ, we must always make sure that there are miraculous signs, such as the healing and release from evil spirits, which we've just read about. Those things can, and indeed may happen. But that is not the main point. What Luke wants us to understand is that God is always in control, that he can use us even in our weakness and through difficult times, and that his purpose is to grow his church. There may be opposition, but that won't stop him. And a key lesson is perhaps this: the growth of the church is God's sovereign work, and it will happen despite opposition. Luke draws our attention to the fact that in one swift act of persecution, God forced obedience on his church, compelling them to move out into Judea and Samaria. He is teaching us that he will have his way. His church will advance. He will achieve his purposes. The lesson was a lesson the church in Jerusalem needed to learn, and perhaps a lesson that we too need to learn. Let me finally bring out three areas where we can apply this passage to our lives. First, we need to be challenged about whether or not we're going to be obedient to God's commands in this area. That is, are we spreading the word throughout White Waltham? Indeed, are we spreading the word throughout White Waltham and the rest of the earth? And what is our motivation for this? Are we doing this out of a love for Christ and a desire for others to know him regardless of where they are from? Or are we doing this because we feel we ought to, because we are convinced that it is what will please God? God does want us to move out to meet people who don't know the gospel, and he wants us to share it with them. Are we doing this? Are we reaching beyond our own social groupings in our own lives, in our church life? Are we willing to physically move to share the gospel? We may consider ourselves small. We may consider ourselves a reasonably successful small church. But are we measuring our success? And if so, what are we measuring it against? We need to make sure that we're not making the same mistake that that church in Jerusalem made. And that was to forget that they were under orders. They were under orders to be God's witnesses. God's witnesses in their locality and to the very ends of the earth. Second, God has made it clear that God has made it clear that his will is for us to move out to the ends of the earth. And this can be achieved by either our direct obedience or by circumstances and God's sovereign intervention. God may use persecution and other means to make us move, either physically to new people or new social circumstances, social circles. In this passage, it's clear that persecution has forced the church members to scatter and spread the gospel. However, it may be that some have to move by circumstance, that is, a change of job, unemployment, and other circumstances. We may not want to move out, but we may be forced to by our own changing personal circumstances. We might ask ourselves, do we need a persecution of our own in order for us to make a change, to force us out into the world to share the gospel with those around us? If so, would we remain faithful to God, like Philip and those who were scattered? We need to be a church that is not inward thinking, satisfying our own demands and desires without regard to God's commands, to take his message to the ends of the earth. We need to challenge ourselves personally and question whether we are obeying God in our current circumstances or whether it would take a persecution to push us out of our comfort zone. We should be encouraged that God shows he is always in control, no matter what. They are his plans, and they have been throughout history. Nothing has thwarted God, not then, and it won't now. But do we really want to wait until a persecution or some other means forces us out of our comfort zones, out of our security, so that we then obey God and allow him to show his power, how he can help us in advancing his message, advancing the church? We have no idea what the future is for us as a church, but whatever happens, we can be confident that God remains in control and he will always continue to be with us. Finally, it was clear from the response of the people in Samaria that God's almighty hand was in control. As their response came clear, it was so extraordinary, it's an encouragement to us that even in circumstances that may seem beyond our control, or that are alien, or that are dangerous, God's sovereign plan is at work. And this is where we can take courage from the example of people like Philip and of what happened in Samaria. And we can trust in God that he will give us the boldness and the courage to go where needed, that he will give us the words to say, and that ultimately he is in control and he can bring about the response in the most unlikely of places with the most unlikely of people. God is the only one who can make things work. So I leave you with this thought. Let us be a people willing to go where the gospel message leads us, to those who have not heard it, and to trust the one who will make his church grow.